Blog Talk Radio.
Almighty Yahweh promises to gather everyone he scatters. I am a Hebrew. We are Hebrews.
I am a Hebrew, born in Arkansas.
I am a Hebrew. I was born in Texas.
I am a Hebrew, and I am from Florida.
I'm a Hebrew, and I was born in California.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in San Diego, California.
I'm a Hebrew. I was born in Indiana.
I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Spain.
私は Hebrew で、日本で生まれました。
Soy hebrea. Nací en Puerto Rico.
I am a Hebrew from West Africa, Liberia.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Straight Lane.
We are Hebrew.
Hello, my sister.
Two, three.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Bless y'all. 6 days to atonement, 10 days to the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is the last show in the month of September. We will have a show maybe September 30th. That's 2 days after the Feast of Tabernacles. But if not, and we're still loaded with people and things to do, it's going to be October the 7th when you hear us again. To everyone who can't make it, bless y'all. I know you greatly miss us. I love the fact that you tune in week after week. Thanks for your faithfulness. You're live for another Sister to Sister show tonight. I pray that we have conversation and dialogue that will edify you and even entertain you in the most holy way. Bless y'all again and again. Give me sound checks, and let's hear from you, Mother Jennifer.
Shalom and blessings, Daughters of Zion. Blessings to you. Sister Ashley, good to be here again for another episode of Sister to Sister. And shalom to the live audience that you have. I love the live audience aspect. And I want to say a special shalom to Granny Diane. I think she's there tonight with you. I pray everyone can hear me. I can hear you very well, and I think we can go ahead and move forward if it's okay on your end.
Hallelujah. Yes, thank you for the tens. If I say your name, say here. Amanda.
Here.
Zayana.
Here.
Chef.
Here.
Tammy. Nadia.
Here.
Diane.
Hallelujah.
And Tammy stepped out for a moment, so that's it. That's your live audience. Bless you, everyone.
Here's
bless
Cheyenne.
You, bless you. Cheyenne.
Here.
Hallelujah. All right, so here we are. Here we are. Here we are. Bless y'all. I give all honor, glory, and praise to the Most High Yah for the small things, the things I've always overlooked, the things I haven't given him praise for, the things I have limited him to, the things that I have resisted, or the things that I have never said thank you, praise you, and glory to you for, Father. I acknowledge you in the smallest ways tonight. Bless the Most High Yah for the covenant agreement that my husband has kept with me and endured with me. Blessed be the Most High's name for Deacon Bell, your deacon, and my master, my husband. Hallelujah. Thank the Father for every brother, sister, marriage, and covenant on this land, every relationship that is sharpening one another or enduring one another or laying down their lives daily for one another. I thank the Father for this community in every way and always a refuge and a safe place for me day in and day out, a place for me to heal, grow, and to produce love. Hallelujah. I thank the Father for Shepherd. I thank the Father for Shepherd's denial of himself and the example that he lives. I'm going to read you a verse. It just comes to mind. Hold on. Let me try to find it. If I can find it, I'm going to get it. We're going to, yes, 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I have a request for the elders among you. I ask this as a fellow elder, this is Paul, and a witness of Christ's sufferings, as one who shares in the glory that is about to be revealed. I urge the elders, like shepherds, all to tend the flock of the Most High Yah among you. Watch over them. Don't shepherd because you must, but do it voluntarily with the Most High. Don't shepherd greedily, but do it eagerly. Don't shepherd by ruling over those entrusted to your care, but become examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive, hallelujah, an unfading crown of glory. And in the same way, I urge you who are younger to accept the authority of the elders. And everyone, clothe yourselves with humility towards each other. May the Most High stand against the proud, and he gives favor to the humble. Bless you, shepherd, for being humble and being an example, not of greed, but of eagerness. Hallelujah. Not though as you must, but as you volunteer. And for those of us who are entrusted in your care, may the Most High Yah always and forever be with you and your family and the fruit of your loins. Bless y'all. Women, bless y'all. Thank you for striving. Thank you for listening. Thank you to the women who are humbling themselves to even hear voices that are younger than them, though you have more years of experience and more stories to tell. Thank y'all so much for your tuning in tonight. Hallelujah. Only a few days from now, we keep our customs and traditions and our feast. So thank y'all for joining us in mind and in spirit. Thanks for lifting up the hands of our shepherd and his family, those who labor day in and day out on all the communities. Thank you to the community lead wives and women who support them. It is one goal, one mind, one body. Hallelujah. One faith, one baptism. Bless y'all. And that is all. Mother Jennifer, your heart.
Hallelujah. I'd like to acknowledge the Most High Yah for his loving commitment, his loving kindness towards me, for continuing to expose the inner workings of my heart every day and allowing me to die daily. Again, it's an honor to know that I belong to him. It's an honor to know who I am because I know who he is. And it's an honor that he shows me his identity as he reveals who I am at the same time. I want to acknowledge my head, Elder Rufus, for being such a strong, sound, stable existence in my life, a strong leader in my life, a strong head for accepting me during all moments, even my weak moments, and being patient with me. It's an honor to belong to him, and just to be able to witness his love manifesting in many different ways and many different forms. And I appreciate the patience that not only that he shows me, but when I see his interaction with his other Ashayas, when I see his interaction with his daughter, it just truly witnesses to me that he truly is the example that we need in our lives. And finally, to the shepherd, Pastor Dow, Mr. Ashley, you said something that was so important, how we should accept the authority of the elders. And I'm so thankful to have sound, strong leadership under the headship of Pastor Dow. If it was not for the obedience of Pastor Dow, we would not have the strength of the elders, the strength of the leadership that we have in this ministry. So blessings to you, Pastor Dow, for always standing for the purpose of Yah and not standing for the purpose of yourself, and always leading the people according to Yah's righteousness. So blessings to you and your entire family. Mr. Ashley?
Hallelujah. Let's go through a few announcements. Just our last round of announcements before we see some of your faces. We got a cheesecake special. We got pre-orders. You can send, you like, if you would like a personal size cheesecake. She does it every year. They're amazing. If you want a personal size, it's $5. You can Cash App, $, capital CC, crumbs. You can post this, Sakina, as we run through it. If you want to pre-order a plate of Mom and Them's fish, you know, like Mom and Them's, but take out the Mom and Them's, fish loaves from the Emas. The Emmas, the moms of the community and of the surrounding communities of Straightway. Our plate prices will be $8. If you pre-order, it's going to be $10 at the feast. So you're going to save $2 if you put in your pre-order now. So she's going to sell plates of fish from 11 to 1 on, I think it is Monday, September 27th. Is that correct? Help me out. Y'all can text me if that's wrong. And you're going to get a fish sandwich, you're going to get coleslaw, and you're going to get a fancy pickle chip on top for flavor and decor. And you can Cash App her for, let's see, it's a $09 Darlene. Okay, I can give this information later, too. I don't want to waste too much time with announcements, but I'm excited. I know y'all are, right? I'm fired up. I'm fired up about the children's activities. So let me go there. Granny's in here, but I'm not going to make her talk. Granny, I'm pulling up your text, and I got good news. Yes, if you are not a child, you can still crochet. Remember, Sister Bridget, you asked that last week? My mama Bridget, I should say. So crochet class, they were able to get enough teachers, willing, open to any age. So that's nice. Bring your crochet hook, 6.5, please, and a skein of yarn. You might want to bring a blanket to sit on. It's going to be open space, right? Or a cabin chair. Bring some water. Bring a snack. It's literally going to be a great time. And no rain. Hallelujah. Please, no rain. Trying to get a great spot for the children. And trying to bush hog it. Hallelujah. We'll see how that goes. And what else? What else? Mother Jennifer, is there an announcement we can take a moment to talk about?
I can't think of any announcements other than the Be a Blessing list. Sister Ashley, how are we doing on the Be a Blessing list? I guess I want to ask that to you.
All right. So as far as Be a Blessing, trash bags are a need. Aluminum pans are still a need. We're looking pretty good. I don't want to stop anyone's purchase, though. Whatever you had in your heart, something you might bring. We have enough, I believe, cutlery, and we've been racking up on the paper plates and the paper goods, paper cups. So, yeah, I think black trash bags, white trash bags, black specifically, we're low on. And I'm trying to give more than one thing because so many might hear. And, yeah, the aluminum pans, we're always in need of so many of those. You know, for example, you might use 58 in one meal. You know, you might use 20 in a meal. But we really rapidly go through those. So Thanks for bringing it up. Hallelujah. We're going to see y'all soon. Day of Atonement is coming up in 6 days, and it is our tradition here to wear all white. Me and Tammy were having a funny discussion earlier this week. When it initially, tell me if I'm wrong. I know I'm not wrong, Granny Diane, because I remember this, but tell me, you know, tell me if you remember this and how you remember it. When, she said, oh, Jesus. Years ago, when we began to keep the custom of Day of Atonement, when we began to dress in white, because that's scripturally you can see the pattern of saints dressing in white. We are going to be adorned in all white when he returns.
Hallelujah.
And so we adapt that and we do it on atonement. And so when Pastor announced that that was a custom we were going to start, he would say, you know, it's white. White, not off-white, not silver, not black buttons, you know. But at the same time, hey, you only got 6 days. You can't go out and change anything. I don't mean that. I don't mean to sway someone from what you have. But initially it was, you know, you didn't have a big BMW logo on the back of a white shirt. You know, we wore white, so it was humorous the way he would announce it. We wore, you know, white pants for the men with white belts even, white socks if you wore socks. We didn't wear colored socks. So I still, Deacon's family, you know, keeps that custom. We try to wear solid white head to toe. And, you know, some even get the white shoes, which we don't even wear inside the tabernacle. But do you remember, yes, you remember that announcement of the white and
yes,
how?
I don't remember exactly.
No details or anything, yeah. But it was don't wear bright yellow or you know, all the different spectrum shades of white. So I don't intend on saying this to change anyone. I just want to tell y'all. I don't think I've ever mentioned on the show that standard that was initially started so many years ago. Mother Jennifer, any other announcement?
No, ma'am. Sister Ashley, I don't have anything else.
Hallelujah. What size aluminum pans in the chat? I don't know the measurement and the size of that pan that's on the Be a Blessing video, but it's bigger than a 13 by 9. It's the, you know, it's the one up. What is it?
If you have a membership at Sam's Club, they're called aluminum steam table pans, full size, and it comes in an 18 count pack. I'm looking for the dimensions now, but I know that's the name of them. It's an 18 pack, but they're the full size pans.
Hallelujah! Thank you for the clarity. So. How do we usually do our shows? Oh, from a variety of things. Y'all heard us go down it before. Sometimes we pull out the emails. Sometimes we just kick off a conversation that Jennifer and I have never talked about before. Sometimes something's laying heavy on my heart, you know, that I've been thinking on for days. And same thing with Mother Jennifer. Maybe she has something that she's been pondering. We do love to bring up whatever might have come up in conversation in the previous week, whatever email or even just a verbal question that someone had, you know, right in front of us, just a dialogue. If I have good conversation and I hear good conversation through the week, I'll even bring that up sometimes. If I see a pattern of phone calls and one question asked over and over and over again, I'll definitely bring those type of things up. I'll try to stay sensitive to the way that we may be able to edify any of you. So thank you. I always say it. Thank you so much for listening and for the, I don't know, it's humbling for us to be listened to while we're talking. So thanks for believing in the y'all inside of us. Mother Jennifer, so I'll let you kick it off. We had a brief dialogue today, not much brewing in our hearts, but I think we can pull something together for the sisters. They're deserving. So I'll let you go ahead and start tonight's conversation.
Yes, ma'am. Sister Ashley, this was on my heart this week, and I just wanted to ask you this question on the broadcast so that you can answer and we can dialogue about this and bring some clarity. So let me start off with the question first. It's regarding head covers, and I'm asking you, Sister Ashley, is head covers, is it a rule that straightway has put in that women must wear head covers? You know, is this a dress code that has been set by Straightway regarding head covers? Sister Ashley? I think you have us muted.
Thank you. Thank you. You were muted and I was talking. I wouldn't want to give you a shallow answer. That's what I was saying. Of yes, it's a straightway thing, but it's a straightway thing from the Word and from the Bible. So can I take a moment? We probably never have done it on this show to explain head covers. Mother Jennifer?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Please, please do. I think it's time we do go there.
All right, it's time we go there. Thank you, because I didn't know if you wanted to go a different way. I didn't want to occupy a lot of time. So if you already have adapted wearing a head cover, don't be bored, because maybe what you hear from our dialogue will always give you the answer for every man or woman according to the faith that lies within you. Right? So when you meditate on these things, you're able to voice it back to the one who's asking you why you live what you live and do what you do. Now, I beseech you, by the mercy of the Most High Yah, that you will present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. The Word says that is your reasonable service. It is the thing that you are to do. If you are to present your body a living sacrifice, your body is reflected by your adornment, outward and inner. You are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and not to be conformed to this world. Please realize that everything you say and do has been molded by an outward cultural experience, whether in your family, under your roof, in your house, with your mom and dad, or exposure through professors, teachers, televisions, public schools, YouTube, internet, doesn't matter. Whatever you allowed into you to shape your mind. So I would say, why don't you wear a head covering? Why wouldn't you? That's the true perspective. If you come from just Webster alone or a dictionary understanding, I'm going to try to talk really slow. To define the word custom, it is a action or a practice that is a accepted way amongst a group, okay? So is it our custom, straightway custom? Yes. Straightway's custom is to cover our heads. But another aspect of custom is it is a long established habit that has the force of law coming from the Word. So a custom applies, remember, to a action or a way of doing something that has been established by a people over a long period of time, repeated over and over, over again. Okay, it's become a custom, like it's our custom to wear white on the atonement. A habit is an action that a person has repeated so often that he does it naturally without even thinking, which is also why I would wear my head cover. All right? It goes deeper than that, so stay with me. It has become our customary practice by deliberate choice and spiritual personal conviction. So it's an American woman's custom to keep her head uncovered, right? It's an American woman's custom, habit, practice that's developed over hundreds of years to keep her head uncovered. And because she has that custom to keep her head uncovered, then it creates my custom to be foreign to her. Okay, not wearing a head covering is her law, right? And wearing one is foreign to her. All right. So what does the word say? I'll be at first, not first, which is spiritual, that which is natural. So we just covered a natural perspective. But let's get into Corinthians. Let's get into the verses. Let's get a good understanding of why we do what we do. First, remember, for something to be foreign to you, it would be coming from outside your own understanding. It would come from outside your own country or not belonging to you, unfamiliar, very strange, right? So you might have some unfamiliar things that you do that I have never seen or heard of, no matter how base it is, or it might not even be American. You might have cooked a lot of fried chicken growing up. I didn't. We didn't, right? So that's just in the natural. There's a lot of things that hundreds of us have done differently. So the Holy Scriptures and the letters teach us that we are foreign to this world. And if you go out with any of us, the way we're dressed, you can see that. You can feel that, right, my sisters?
Amen.
We don't fit in, okay? So to embrace wearing a head covering is also to embrace a suffering that some are not willing to suffer, okay? Head covers are foreign to this culture. Mother Jennifer, anything to add?
I think you're doing a really good build, Sister Ashley, especially when you're talking about the long-established habit, but it's backed up by the word, you know, having the force of the word or the law. And I think we can easily miss that if you come in just wanting to respect the customs of the people, but not really having a full understanding as to, you know, biblically what the background is. So please continue.
Hallelujah. I'm gonna go all over the word. I got stuff going so fast I'm trying to write it. Chef, I'm going to one of your favorite prophets or who is it? Ezekiel. I know my friend. All right. Now, go with me. This does not have anything. This does not say head covering for a minute. All right, so lay that down for a second. And just chapter 2 and 3 alone, I'm going to read out just some key verses. I'm in the Common English Version, so instead of calling Ezekiel servant or man, he calls him human one in this translation. So it says that, remember, there was a form of the Most High's glory that appeared unto Ezekiel, and when he saw it, he fell on his face, and he heard the sound of someone speaking. That is terrifying. To fall into the presence of the Most High Yah like that. Okay? And in doing that, in falling into his presence and hearing the sound of someone speaking to him, this is what he heard. This is what the voice of the Almighty Yah said to him. Human one, I'm sending you to the Israelites, a treacherous and rebellious people. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very, very day. I'm sending you to their hard-headed, hard-hearted descendants, and you will say to them that the Most High Yah proclaims. And whether they listen or whether they refuse, they are a household of rebels, and they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. Do not be afraid of their words or shrink from their presence, because they are a household of rebels. You'll speak my words to them, whether they listen, whether they refuse, they are just a household of rebels. And as for you, human one, listen to what I say to you. Don't become rebellious like that household of rebels. It's definitely a choice and decision that we each can make to choose to be like the household of Israel as rebels, or make a stand for your own self and your own convictions. It says also, human one, go to the house of Israel, speak my words to them. You aren't being sent to a people whose language and speech are difficult. You're going to the house of Israel. No, not to people who speak difficult and obscure languages whose words you wouldn't even understand. If I did send you to those, they would listen. But the house of Israel, they'll refuse to listen to you because they refuse to listen to me. They're hard-headed, hard-hearted. I still have not repeated a single verse that I've read. It sounds like it. But in chapter 2 and 3, I'm literally moving forward saying the same thing. Yah is constantly penetrating these words into Ezekiel's spirit. I have now hardened your face so that you can meet them head on, whether they listen or not. I made you a lookout for the house of Israel. And when you hear a word from me, you deliver my warning. And if I declare that word, all right, y'all know the rest, and I'll end it here. It says, I'll make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, and I'll take away your ability to speak, so you won't be able to correct them because they're a household of rebels. But when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth, and you'll say to them, thus says Yah, and those who hear will understand. That's a key point. Those who will hear will understand. Those who hear will understand. Those who hear will understand. Those who hear will understand and do and wear head covers. But those who refuse will not. All right, so where do you get that from, Ashley? You jumped all over the place, right? All right, let's go back to it. Mother Jennifer, realize that we, and I know you do, Mother, we as Hebrew Israelite women have had our heritage, what have we been taught, our heritage, our custom, our nationality completely stripped from us by Greeks, Romans, Europeans, and Americans, on and on and on. Psalms 83, you hear Pastor quote it, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no longer be in remembrance. So if I'm going to take the name of Israel away from the people, what is going to come with that name? Everything they do, their custom, their habit, their practice. Their custom, their habit, their practice. So our Yah-given instructions have been deceitfully replaced by the habitual practice of these lands of captivity. Our Yah-given instructions have been deceitfully replaced by the habitual practices of this land. And even the very name of Israel has been removed from our minds. It doesn't have the impact it should, nor does the conversion have the impact it should. So, we come to restore, right? He comes to restore, and we reclaim this faith. And so, why? Why do we wear head covering? Is it just straightway? That's a really good question. So, first of all, if somebody asks you that, and you are listening to them, you do want to find out or discern the nature of the question. Because someone can have a very pure motive in asking you, and they really sincerely want to know. They want to know how to study, where to find it, which maybe tonight's dialogue will help you. Or they might have the intentions to try to sway you and change you, get you all, you know, doubting what you even do. First, y'all know, Mother Jennifer, are you owned, bought, and paid for by the Most High Yah of creation?
Absolutely, Sister Ashley. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely.
Do you serve him?
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
And do you believe wearing a head cover is holy or profane?
I believe it is absolutely holy.
Hallelujah. That's proper perspective. So we've been influenced willingly, might I add, by the society we live in, right? Me and Granny Diane, don't we talk about it all the time? Oh, my gosh, she hates the influence that it's had over her mind and all, you know, and how she's had to, right, just shed it.
Yes.
It's just vile to her. We talk about it. So you're talking and hearing from women that willingly shed the customs and vain traditions of the society. And right there, that statement alone just, whoop, that leaves people, you know, off the deep end, like, whoop, that's enough, I'm, you know. So we've been influenced. And how do we know that Hebrew women cover their heads? How? Well, Genesis 24:60. Let's use that. Just that's one of the first ones that I'm coming from what has been taught and poured into me, by the way, right? So one of the first verses, Pastor said, they blessed, I'm sorry, for a minute, I'm going to go to Genesis 24, 64 and 65, but to prove who Rebecca is, because we want to, like, don't you want to know Hebrew women? If you're coming to join yourself, right, sisters?
Yes.
You want to know these women, right? It's like, man, I want to be like those righteous examples, if and no matter how few they were. So who was Rebecca? Okay, so Genesis 24:60 says, they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, now imagine this blessing, you are our sister, be the mother of thousands and millions, and let your seed possess the gates of those who hate them. That's a powerful blessing. So Rebecca is the mother of thousands and millions, right? Sarah is the mother of thousands and millions. Okay, she's another example. But what example did Rebecca give us as her children? Genesis 24:64, Rebecca lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac. She got off the camel. She had said unto the servant, what man is this that walks in the field? You know, like today we'd be like, who is that? Right? Who is that? And the servant says, it's my master. So she grabs a veil and she covers herself. She grabs a veil and covers herself. Now, you can jump to the Jezebel account and say, who is that? Here come Elijah. Here come Elijah. She covered her face with paint. For deception purpose, exactly, Chef. So you see that difference in the nature, like she's going to grab a veil and cover herself. And I'll give y'all some of these verses that come to mind and that I wrote down right before the show so y'all can, you know, do your own due diligence if you need to, okay? And so you can't read and research a conviction, by the way. All right, so you can study front to back, nothing. Those who are his will hear. So now we've read Genesis 24:65, basically where she says, who is this man walking to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. She takes a veil and covers herself, right? So let's jump to Numbers 5. There's a woman that's accused of adultery, and she's required by the priest to uncover her head so that she may be judged. That means take your covering off. Now you might go, wow, is it their custom to remove the head covering when they get judged? No, the focus is, it's your custom to cover. Numbers 5:18, the priest shall set the woman before the Most High and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hand. So it was a way to find out if she had lied or, right, the bitter water would cause a curse. But remember, to uncover the woman's head. All right, so if you don't know some of these accounts, if you're new to the word, please don't let me lose you. I'll try to stick to it so you can read Numbers chapter 5. You're not going to understand a lot of things. As you embrace this this custom, this way of life that we have, you're actually going to grow in holiness and in understanding. So just hold tight to things that you might not understand. You agree, Mother Jennifer?
I do agree, Sister Ashley, and I thought it was good when you said that you can't read or research a conviction. A conviction is something that Yah is going to place in your heart. You know, those who hear will understand. If he's given you ears to hear, you're going to understand. Now, you may not fully understand everything right away, but you may have a conviction in your heart to cover your head. And as you go along, if you're new to this, as you go along, you're going to receive the understanding. We have a newsletter on head covers on the Straightway website. You know, there's plenty of information out there on the Straightway website. So again, you're not going to be able to study or research or read a conviction. That is what the Holy Spirit is for, to lead you and guide you, and Yah will definitely convict your heart. Sister Ashley?
Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right. Ruth is our next example of holiness. In Ruth 3, her mother-in-law had actually said that you are a virtuous woman. Like, it was coming from the praises of another woman and, you know, telling her, fear not, you know, I'm going to do unto you what you require. Okay, so we're just coming with Ruth. She's a virtuous woman, if you've heard of her. But did Ruth cover herself? Okay, well, it mentions in Ruth 3 that she had brought a veil out that she had and that she was holding, and it measured a great length. She laid it on herself and she went into the city. So she veiled herself before she went out. Susanna, another holy woman, Susanna 1:32, and even 1:31, very delicate woman, meaning beautiful to behold. it says, these wicked men, you remember she was accused, commanded, uncover her face, for she was covered. Susanna 132, these wicked men commanded for her to uncover her face, for she was covered, that they might be filled with her beauty, right? So she had some form of a veil or a wrap, so that they might be filled with her beauty. What's going to happen when you unveil yourself? A man has potential to lust, to draw him. Were you, are you covered, veiled, or hid? Are you covered, veiled, or hid, right? So shame is actually non-existent in the mind of the exposed women of our society. It's a custom today to fit in with the latest styles or fashions, regardless of appeal, regardless of shamefacedness, regardless of Bible. It was a custom years ago for a woman to be clothed, covered, and veiled in the flesh. So we need to discern the difference between then and now. Okay, not spending a long time on it, but you can look up veil. And Song of Solomon says that the watchmen went about the city. They smote me, wounded me, and the keepers of the wall took me away and took my veil from me. Okay, so is there a woman in today's society that would experience shame if her veil was removed? Why was the impact of it, why was it even written? You know, there's a shame to that. You can look at the Most High Yah's judgment on the daughters of Zion while they were in Babylonian captivity when he said, come and sit down in the dust. Y'all know the verse, Isaiah 47. Come, sit down. You won't be called tender or delicate anymore. I'm going to uncover your locks. I'm going to bare your leg. I'm going to uncover your thigh. Isaiah 47:3 says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, and your shame shall be seen. So, obviously the locks reference her hair. Her hair was uncovered. You're going to uncover your locks. You're going to bare your leg so that your shame shall be seen. So no one considers your hair anything like your breast or your vagina or your ass. But we do. We have that type of shame. Right, head cover fall off around here. We pick it up so quick, don't we?
Right.
Right? Be like, throw your shirt on your head. Right, because it comes with that kind of impact, that kind of fear. And I don't know. Let's proceed. Mother Jennifer, I never want to forget about you. Are you listening? You want to interject?
I'm listening. And once you finish, I do have another question that's tied into all this that I want to go into.
Okay. So, yeah, lastly, and I'll try to wrap it up, but I just want to do the Corinthians thing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can start at verse 3 on your own time. You kind of read through that, and I'm going to take a few minutes. I'm going to try not to rush to get this out there. So you look at the word covered, all right, and covered means to be veiled or hid, all right? So I'm going to take the word veiled, and I'm going to take the word hid, and I'm going to put it into these verses for every time that the word says covered. Okay, so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go from like verse 3 to verse 6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head veiled, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head unveiled, dishonors her head. Because it would be as if she had been shaven. If the woman is not veiled or hid, let her also be shorn or shaven. Let her be covered, veiled, and hid, for it would be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven. Okay? That brings some understanding, right? When you put that veil and that hid in. So take your time, some time, to check out chapter 11, because if you look at the word uncovered and unveiled, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head unveiled dishonors her own head, for it would be as if she were shaven. So meditate on Paul's comment for a second. If it was a shame to be shaven, is it a shame to be shaven in today's society? No. So we don't even relate. And either one, right? The land of our captivity is not considered a shame for a woman to shave her head bald, style a mohawk, or wear a wig, right? So Paul's coming from a completely different perspective, a different generation, a different custom practice and habit, but at the same time, we are trying to veil ourselves, cover ourselves, and even hide ourselves. And why? For the angels, right?
Right.
Which will get there, but you know the custom of the war bride, don't get lost anybody, but when you bring her home to your house, Deuteronomy 21, and she shall be what? Shaven. So what is that? If you take this woman home to your house, this is for the man, you bring her home to your house, you have to shave her head and you have to pare her nails. Obviously, shaving or cutting hair was not a tradition or custom of the Israelite women in history, because it was the Israelite custom of a man to ensure that his potential wife would shave her head before she could be his wife, right, which pastors brought up great understanding on. And shaven head would be symbolic of a woman's required transformation in that verse, right, Deuteronomy 21. So that's the only time you're going to see that, hey, shaving your head, whacking it off, you know, all your hair, taking it off, being shorn. It was even a shame then, though it's being done unto you, it was still a shame to be sheared or shorn. And so jumping back to 1 Corinthians 11:7, a man ought not to cover his head, for he is the image and glory of the Most High. But the woman is the glory of the man. Verse 10, for this cause. What does "for this cause" mean? Because we don't use that anymore. We say because. Yeah, because. So I might not say, hey, chef, for this cause. But I would say, hey, chef, because. You know, bring me water because I'm thirsty. Right? So because, Paul is saying, because the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. All right? So what? Power? That's talking about a woman having power. Meaning, let's look behind Strong's Concordance number 1849 if you're following along like a study. What does power mean to the woman? It means privilege, force, freedom, mastery, liberty, right, and strength. So now let's read that verse again. Instead of "for this cause," I'm going to throw in my "because." Because ought the woman to have liberty, power, right, and strength on her head because of the angels? Shouldn't she? Let's say shouldn't she instead of ought. Because shouldn't she, the woman, have liberty, power, right, and strength on her head because of the angels? So it's a privilege to be covered, my sisters listening, for the reason that a woman is covered to have liberty, power, and right over the angels. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, some would say, well, what about verse 15? Verse 15 says, if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, and her hair is given to her for a covering. That right there makes everyone fall off, right, Granny?
Yeah.
So hair, let's go natural. Can we go natural first? Am I boring you, Mother Jennifer?
Not at all. Please continue. Hallelujah. I think this is very important. Please continue.
Okay. Hallelujah. So hair, going naturally, hair, my sisters, hair is in fact a covering, right? We know that. It is given to us for a covering, but it's not just on your head either. A typical American woman does not desire to be wholly veiled, covered, or hid. All right, so she's going to look for justification not to be wholly veiled, covered, or hid. And she's going to find that verse, and she's going to eliminate every reason why she should ever cover, or every reason why we do. And she would slam a straightway label on us quick, right? So is hair a covering? Yes. Naturally, hair is given to every man and woman for a covering with reasons that we don't even know, right? Not limited to protection from the elements, of course. Beginning in the womb, hair is one of the first things that develops, right, upon the skin. Its development of the hair begins in the embryo. In the very, very embryo, the mutation of cells in the very, very beginning of human life. So it protects the scalp. It protects the skull from exposure to embryonic fluid in the womb, on and on. We don't have to understand the scriptures in order to understand the natural hair that Yah has given us is a covering, right? But you do need to understand the scriptures in order to see that Paul is distinguishing between the natural hair and the spiritual covering of power. Do I have power because I have hair? Right? So every woman that pray or prophesy with her head uncovered dishonors her head. That's what it says, right? So if hair is the covering that Paul is talking to, how would a man pray with his head uncovered? If hair is the covering that Paul is talking about, how would a man pray with his head uncovered? Because it also says every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. So no man should have any hair if we're going to hold your systematic hair approach, right? Must all men shave in order to pray? No, I think not. So we just need a little bit of understanding, hallelujah. So we gotta humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. We gotta be willing to change. Sometimes just being stubborn in something lets you know that it's wrong already. Like your unwillingness to change is like, why does something have so much control over me? 2 Kings 17, they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against him, and they followed what? Vanity. And they became what? Vain. And they went after the heathen that were round about them. So do you uncover your head like the heathen, but yet believe that you are covered or have power over the angels because of your hair? Right? So 2 Maccabees 4:16, I like this one. By reason whereof sore calamity came upon them, they had enemies and avengers whose custom they followed so earnestly and unto whom they desired to be like them in all things. 2 Maccabees 4:16, they followed the customs of the heathen around about them so earnestly that they desired to be like them in all things. That's why he says separate, right? The book of Wisdom 14:16 says, thus, in the process of time, an ungodly custom grows strong and is kept as a law, and graven images were worshipped by the commandments of kings. So over the process of time, an ungodly custom grows strong and is kept as a law. So just as favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, just as in like manner also these women, we should adorn ourselves in modest apparel. We should become as women professing godliness, being willing to be different, look different. Let me read you this fact. This is an excerpt from the Encarta, Mother Jennifer, from the Encarta Encyclopedia, so that y'all can observe some customary changes throughout history. Okay? So, throughout history, this is just a little fun fact. Both Egyptian men who were beardless and women shaved their heads for coolness. Greek women wore their long hair parted in the middle and drawn back into a knot. Sometimes it was dyed or dusted with color or twined with ribbons, and the curling of hair was so popular in Athens that it gave rise to the first ever professional hairdresser. First professional hairdresser in Athens, Rome. All right? So at that time, years and years and years and years ago, it was so cool for women to shave their head. And it was cool for men to be beardless. I'm definitely not saying anything about their customs. I'm just saying how you can be so adaptable. We are very adaptable to our societies. Unless you come out. Another fact from the Encarta. Roman women of the Republic. Okay, I guess that means they were a little uppity. I don't know. But Roman women wore their hair in very simple styles. But those of the empire adopted elaborate curls and elaborate braids, filled out with blonde dyed hair taken from German prisoners of war. So it was a custom that they would take blonde hair from the German prisoners of war and braid their hair with it in Rome. And the Germanic and Celtic tribes of Northern Europe wore long hair and beards because short hair was a mark of slavery and a mark of punishment. Okay, this was Germany, Celtic tribes, right? And I'm not saying this is law. I'm not even saying it's Bible. I'm just saying, you see how hair just transforms throughout the years. Orthodox women, when they would get married in exile, they would crop their hair completely off and wear wigs. It was their custom. These are some really cool. Let's see this one. It was fashion for women after World War I to wear bobbed hair, okay, only after World War I, because increasing numbers of women patronizing professional hairdressers. So they were supporting cutting, styling, curling, and dyeing according to the latest fashions after World War I. So they began to bob off their hair. Now, in the 17th century, women of fashion wore a fringe hanging across their foreheads. Ever seen that in the movies? And the puffs of hair? Like, you ever seen that fringe, like, dangling across the forehead, right? Often incorporating false hair and threads and ribbons and pearls. None of this matters to us. No, I'm just saying fashion, hair, customs, they're everywhere. They're worldwide. So to come over here and take a hit and a stab at straightway because we do something that's straight out the book just comes from a lot of confusion and no understanding. Hallelujah. So I think that brings a little bit of clarity for what we do. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
What do you think, Mother Jennifer?
Very good breakdown. Very good. You know, even when you see the customs of today in the world, when you look at women of the world and you look at, you know, women wearing hair that does not belong to them, red hair, blonde hair, blue hair, all different colors, all different shapes, you know, all different lengths, with no wisdom and no understanding. But you know, one thing that I noticed, Sister Ashley, is you have women who, and I know you've seen it, I've seen it, you know, I think a lot of us have seen it over the years, where women are in the faith and they leave the faith. They leave the faith and the first thing to come off is typically the head cover. You know, that's the first thing to be removed is the head cover. So I want you to talk about that dynamic, if you have a moment to do that, please.
Hallelujah. The first thing that comes off is the head cover. Wow. Yes, it's a pattern. Proverbs 4 says that the beginning of wisdom and get wisdom and get understanding before anything else, okay? So if you have wisdom, you have understanding, and you know why you do what you do, and you know why you're making these powerful changes and these convictions that are long-lasting, you're not going to be easily turning from it. So if you're forming a habit without understanding, if you're throwing on a head cover and it's just a habit without any understanding, it's not going to stick with you as a family tradition, custom, and practice of the word of the Bible of your people, and you're going to ditch it. Wisdom, I mean, chapter 4 of Proverbs talks about wisdom. Let me read this part. Verse 8 says, highly esteem her. Okay, who? Wisdom. She will exalt you. Who? Wisdom. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place a graceful wreath on your head, and she will give you a glorious crown. So it's not wise to turn back to the world and shed what you once embraced because you make you crucify Jesus Christ afresh over and over. Turn into the weak and beggarly elements of the world as if his blood was a mockery or of something of in value. There is an appropriate way to dress scripturally. There is an appropriate way to, you know, cover your head scripturally. And I think it's a very fearless, careless maneuver to shed it when you leave. I don't think, you know, your heart was in it to begin with. You know, there's oftentimes many, many people that will come and wear it just because they're coming here, just because it's our custom. That's great respect, and we appreciate that. The hope is that your heart would have a transformation that would reflect that head covering or that skirt or the reason why you do what you do. But to each his own. I don't really think I answered the question, but I do agree with you that it is a pattern. And I want to see if, hold on a second here. However, women, let's see. Because of this, a woman should have authority over her head because of the angels, yes. However, women aren't independent from man, and man isn't independent from the Father, right? So it's a very independent act to take it off and to unveil yourself. And I'm sure that it comes with the shamelessness of showing your chest, your breast, your butt, right? It's going to come with even more whoredoms. The package is, it's universal, right? So it's going to be the initiation of returning to your vomit. And it's a independent act. I want to say that because it's not supported scripturally, and it's not supported by the righteous men that cover their women. So if you were a covered woman and you shed yours, or you don't want to cover yours, you're making an independent decision that is not supportive of your husband and his direction. Hallelujah. Mother Jennifer.
Hallelujah. You said a really good word, Sister Ashley, the word unveil. You know, and we are taught that it's so normal to uncover and to unveil yourself, not just on your head, but even physically on your body. You know, as a baby, you're taught that it's normal to be exposed to anyone. You know, you're unveiled by your parents as a baby, and you're exposed to all these people that you don't know out in public. There's pictures that are posted of babies on social media platforms, you know, when you're a child, and it's called cute. There's doctor's appointments that you go to, and you unveil yourself in front of a strange man who you don't know at all. As you mature, you start having yearly pelvic exams, and you expose everything from the waist down and everything from the waist up. You know, you unveil yourself in front of this man that you don't know, or even a woman. And so at this point, unveiling your body becomes just a normal thing, and you're not taught any level of modesty. You know, you're not taught any levels of discretion at all. So I think the word unveil is a very good word to use. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. You brought up something else I'm going to talk about. I got a question in the chat, and I'm going to hit this verse. I'm in 2 Timothy, and he's saying, Demas has fallen in love with his present world and has deserted me and gone back to Thessalonica. All right, so you got this man who fell in love with the world and deserted him and went back. And what do you think happened to him when he went back? You know, was he more holy? Was he more committed to the Most High Yah? Was he more in power and gifts and strength? No, right, because he walked away from Paul, who's even writing this letter. And Paul says people will be selfish, they will love money, they will be the kind of people who brag, who are proud, they will slander others, they will be disobedient to their parents, they'll be ungrateful, they'll be unholy, unloving, contrary, critical, they will be without self-control, they will be brutal, and they won't love what is good. This is chapter 3. They will be people who are disloyal, reckless, and conceited. They will love pleasure instead of loving Yah. They will look like they are religious, but deny God's power, right? And for a woman, how do we accept Yah's power? I'm going to put this head cover on. I'm going to pray without ceasing. And I'm going to, right, expect that the power that I've been given over the angels. But I don't do it for religious reasons. I don't do it because Straightway says it. I do admit that initially, early on, I believed there was something right to it that I didn't understand, and I did it because I thought it was right and didn't understand it. I didn't understand the power of it or the reason why, and I grew in that, right? And I'm sure that's the same for everybody. The question in the chat room is, I see some sisters wearing full head coverings, and others will wear a partial head covering, having maybe the end half of their hair covered. Is this wrong? As Mother has said, it's not a hair covering. right? Those of us who cover our hair with it is either a reason for the day, a style, maybe our hair ain't did right anyway and you ain't trying to show it, or maybe there is a personal conviction that you don't want your hair out. I have heard in dialogues that it's more of a European thing, if you want to, not that I'm putting black and white on it, it's more of a European thing to have your hair out most of the time. That's not 100% of the cases. No, it's just their hair is long and it hangs, right? So it doesn't have the coarseness or the stiffness. And so it's literally a head covering, a veil. I've had the question say, well, what about, I have an unbelieving husband who hates it. Hey, my sister, when she first started wearing head covers, what did she do when she left here? She pitched it. She ditched hers too. When she initially started wearing head covers and was committed to it for her own personal reasons, her husband despised it, called it a napkin, a filthy menstrual rag, all kinds of names to her. So what would help that situation? To please your husband and to have him be pleased to live with you, you just put it on when you're praying, right? And let him understand what you're doing. For Jennifer, if we can pause for a second and go this route. A lot of women who are married to men who are unbelieving who say, I like you with your fingers painted. I like you with your short shorts. I like you with your, you know, toenails painted and this hanging out and that. Like, I like that. And so it's an intimidating factor for you to fall in love with a father, change so drastically, and then feel the rejection of you and your first love. And so there is a wise way that you can introduce your first love to him, so that there is still a reverence, honor, and respect for him. I have not lived it personally, so I cannot give you any of my experience, but I've heard too many stories to know that you can fail and you can do well in this situation. But we've told a woman, paint your fingernails. You'd be like, oh, my God, straightway said paint your fingernails. That's how he wants your nails, sis. We're trying to win him to Christ. We're not trying to, you know, strip everything off and make you an ugly rag in front of him, okay? Let's build this thing. Let's build understanding. But then if we say that, Mother Jennifer, bring balance, because please, sister, don't run out and paint yourself. Go ahead.
Exactly. And, you know, there's a difference between what he likes and does he actually forbid it? Does he forbid you to wear the head cover? So there's two different aspects that you'd have to take into consideration. Does he forbid you from wearing a skirt? Does he say, you know, I like you better when you dress this way as opposed to dressing the new way, dressing the holy way? Or is he saying, you know what, I forbid you to wear that. I forbid you to wear long skirts. I forbid you to wear head covers. There is a difference. So just make sure that you're hearing the right thing out of his mouth. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. So, hey, let's conclude the head covering and go off into what you just brought up. Let me end with these verses out of 1 Peter. Don't be ashamed if you suffer as one who belongs to Christ. If a head covering is making you suffer, don't be ashamed if you suffer as one who belongs to Christ. Rather, verse 16 in chapter 4, rather, honor the Most High as you bear Christ's name. Give honor to the Most High Yah, because it's time for judgment to begin with the Most High's house. And if judgment starts with us, what will happen to those who refuse to believe the Most High's good news? If the righteous are barely rescued, what will happen to the godless and the sinful? So straightway is not saying that we have a heaven or hell to put somebody in, or that we have a judgment and a condemnation for you not to do the thing that we do. But we do got a Bible that backs up why we do what we do. And we do walk out in the strength and power and conviction to the Most High Yah. And we don't practice just following men. We follow men because they follow Yah. There's a big difference and there's a big order here. So please, don't be ashamed if you suffer as we do for wearing what we wear and dressing how we dress. Hallelujah. Suffer for the Most High Yah. Christ suffered as a human. You should also arm yourself in that way of thinking. This is because whoever suffers is finished with sin. You want to be finished with sin? You want to be finished with the world? And you want to change? Throw that head covering on. Hallelujah. So, Mother Jennifer said it. I got a book. This is from Granny. Thanks, Granny. All Granny's years of passing me an article that sometimes gets put on my shelf for months, years, before I actually pulled it out for the show. She let me loan a book. I don't know. What's your thoughts on the books? Were you expecting more out of this? Where'd she go? Oh, man, Granny, I turned around like she's behind me. Okay. Well, drum roll went flat. The Body Project is the book, okay? The Body Project. No, it's not something that the ministry supports, but we actually had gotten into dialogue about this. It's actually called The Intimate History of American Girls, okay? The Intimate History of American Girls. Very interesting book, but what we wanted to get out of it, we didn't get out of it. What we got was other things. And when Mother Jennifer mentioned, you know, just unveiling your body, like with the, what you would call the OBGYN or the gynecologist, I'm gonna go to this and read some of my quotes. All right, Mother Jennifer, this particular chapter is called The Disappearance of Virginity, Sexual Expression and Sexual Danger. Okay, let me see when this was. What's that? Yes, page number, Alex. I'm starting at chapter 5 on page 141. All right, so 1988. All right, so it was written in 1988. That's pretty old, right? I mean, I was like 6, right? It's not too old. All right, y'all check this out. It says, what we're going to walk up through, it was some of these quotes, because I'm not going to read chapters for y'all. I just think this is so captivating. Considering our dialogue about head covers, considering custom, habit, and practice, how the disappearance of virginity has become now a practice and a habit of this society that if you reflect on how it used to be, it would seem so foreign, right? And so we also, as a people here, embrace a completely different belief and life when it comes to sexual behaviors. And so this book says, let me just go to some of my quotes that I kind of highlighted. The facts that used to be so difficult to tell children, such as the relationship between the arrival of babies and the act of sexual intercourse, seem very non-threatening compared with the information children have today. All right, so let me say it like this. If you want to explain to a baby or a child that is pure how a baby actually happens 30, 40, 50 years ago, or in our ministry, might I add, you got to find a way to present it tactfully and right where their mind is and no more. But now, compared to the information that children have, it is unparalleled. Okay, so we're just, I'm just giving you a thing here. It says, as a result of this, let me say, sexual abuse, masturbation, premarital sex, homosexuality are all standard enlightened things for girls these days, such as the books, the videos, etc., just the dialogue in itself. So as a result, page 142 says, middle-class girls of 10 and as young as 11 are socialized into a world where sexuality is regarded as absolutely normal rather than perilous, or rather than don't talk about it, don't do it, like it would have been years ago, okay? And the idea here is not even just virginity or not even just sexuality. The idea here is we've lost our ways, and you met a people that's trying to get them back, and there's a lot of resistance. At the end of the 20th century, it says American girls have to negotiate between their desire for sexual expression and the prospect of sexual danger. So they have both presented to them. It is hard to grow up these days without hearing about the hazards of sexual intimacy that the media and popular culture have pushed. And with this idea of sexuality, it is now the ultimate form of self-expression worldwide. And more than any other generation, at an earlier age than ever before, they must learn to handle the emotional and physical risks that are involved in being sexually expressive in a post-virgin world. right? So you actually have to teach your children things to, you know, keep them from the emotional and physical risks of the things that they're going to see or be exposed to. When years and years ago, 80s, 70s, 60s, back it on up, because this book does it, it's phenomenal how pure and chaste the conversation was. Interesting, right, Mother Jennifer?
It is interesting, Sister Ashley, and, you know, it's interesting that, you know, the world is teaching the risks and the dangers of sexual expression instead of teaching convictions, because, you know, there are no convictions when you're in the world, when you're serving a false god. There are no convictions in your heart. There are no ways, you know, that you know of to actually remain holy and to be holy. And so there's nothing that you can actually pass down that will actually stick. So it's more of a fear tactic that's being used instead of conditioning the heart to be convicted. Sister Ashley.
Well said. This book says that according to ancient, which would be history, and common knowledge and wisdom, a woman remained a virgin until her hymen was broke. And y'all understand from purity, it's just a thin mucous membrane. Why am I bringing it up? Because I'm going to say even the conversation and communication about this topic, the hymen, the virginity, the body, the sexuality, has been so distorted. And it says here that in some contemporary cultures, such as modern-day Kuwait, the bed sheets of a newly married couple are still inspected for the bloody remains that accompany the rupture of the hymen. Isn't that interesting? Because Yah knows, Yah forbid, right? If, and it's not a straightway custom that we did that, you just fall off the deep end. And who would serve Yah? Right? You see how soft we are? They're doing it every day, all day. It's our law. It's in the word. And we are just so far removed. It says here, when a woman or a young girl had an intact hymen, it was a prerequisite to a good marriage. Many mothers and fathers vested great interest in its preservation. Future husbands were also concerned about it because a bride who came without a hymen was regarded as damaged, and a girl's hymen was jointly owned by her family and her groom as much as by the girl itself. You understand that? It says doctors got involved. Now, we're coming from early as 1906 here, even 1888, in some of these physical testimonies from this book and this dialogue. I'm jumping around. It says, doctors got involved, and I hope this makes y'all sick, really. Not sick, repulsive, and like, ill, but y'all understand, just repulsive in your body. Doctors got involved in the chastity business through the pelvic examination, right, which is a intervention of a female patient exposing herself in a non-sexual manner. Now, in the early 19th century, it was for the reason of disease and reproduction. Now, y'all already know, you have to, it's required. And so there was enormous skepticism about visits to the gynecologist, and there was enormous skepticism about the character of the kind of men and women that were drawn to this medical, you know, inspection that we don't have today. So that this society has lost that. It says here that the hymen has literally disappeared from our society. Ideologically and physically, like no one talks about it, no one cares, no one knows, right? As a result of many different things, including the changes in the behavior of the girls themselves. 90 years ago, page 147, when virginity was still very much intact, an American physician predicted that the hymen would someday become a disappearance in all descendants. And he was right, because the hymen lost its traditional idea and its significance in women's lives. We're trying to restore it, right? We're trying to restore the significance of it, and our elders and our leaders are attacked as if they're lording over and tyrannical, and, you know, our law is under attack. It says the history of the hymen confirms that girls' bodies were to be held and preserved so that their character was held from all social anti-behaviors. Until World War II, most American girls had never even heard of a pelvic exam. But because of the deep cultural belief of the value in it and that you need to take yourself to this doctor, bodies were now being exposed. Now we got the probing going on in the body, going to these men and women. We lost adult women's modesty. And now you say cover your head or you cover your body, and it's just like, what? Right? It says here, because the doctor was almost always male, there was a great deal of emotion involved in the early years. Middle-class mothers were usually always present. Can you imagine? Now you're like running from your mom. You don't want her there. Middle-class mothers were always present, both as a support to the patient and to guarantee that the doctor would not probe. Amazing. Let's jump. It says American physicians received a clear, nearly uniform message that was very powerful to guard over the girls' bodies, and that a virgin should not be examined or never make a vaginal examination of a young virgin if it can at all possible be avoided. This is 1906. Here's a case where there was an extremely sensitive issue of modesty in the pelvic exams. So a gynecologist at a hospital in Philadelphia was warning his readers, this took a hit to my spirit, Mother Jennifer. He warned his readers that many women would find a pelvic exam distasteful, and a book about it would be distasteful and erroneous. All right? So it's going to be a very sensitive. This is 1896. He wrote a book called An American Textbook of Gynecology. He needed pictures. Right? The very first photograph of a vaginal outlet, he called it. He saved himself and other doctors from any charges of indecency by using a black woman for the pictures in his textbook, because African-American women were assumed to be hypersexual and without normal feminine modesty. Make you mad, Chef? Okay. So medicine's clinical physicians observing bodies in the early 1800s exposed that racism ran deep. Page 149. Mom, Jennifer, what did you say to me when I read you that earlier?
When you read me that earlier, I said, you know why that is. I said black women were viewed that way because when they were sold into slavery, they were stripped naked. You know, they didn't have clothing on. So for everyone else, it was a normal thing. You know, they were put out in public with no clothing on at all. They didn't have a choice in the matter. And so it you know, again, they weren't full humans, remember? You know, so it was a normal thing to see black women as not human, and it didn't matter because they didn't have feelings. They were sold into slavery without clothing. They were stripped naked without any choice in the matter at all. And so this is why it was put in that publication or put in that book that that portion didn't matter, to use a black woman. Sister Ashley.
the question in the physicians' hearts with their professional journals in the 19th century said, does the Negro and the white woman have the same hymen? It's right here. It's right here. Whoo, moving on. It says, this is the society we reject, by the way. This is why I talk about it. This is what we reject. I want nothing to do with it. Do y'all want anything to do with it?
Absolutely.
No. We're trying to shed this.
More and more.
And we're trying to chart a path, hoe a new road for those behind us. Like, please save yourself, right? Yes, hand claps, please. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. At the turn of the 20th century, nice girls did not talk about sex. They did not talk about the body. But the roaring 20s, they did. For the first time, young women began to mention what had been unspeakable, which was their own sexuality that they would typically keep behind closed doors. Although they did not speak or write about it, like the frankness of today's teenagers, many described their own sexual awakenings and intimate interactions with boys in a new language of sex that generated America's very first sexual revolution in the early decades of the 20th century. And now look, it's normal to be naked. It's normal to be naked. Get paid for it. Deflowering. It's talked about in here. Good book, Granny Diane. Hey, while you was gone, it didn't give us what we wanted, right? The book gave us more or different, right?
Yes.
She said yes. So she was looking for something else, but she had a good find. It says deflowering was considered the prerogative of a husband always. But in the wake of the first American sexual revolution, some women in their late teens and early 20s turned to gynecologists to help them adjust their membranes before they got married. This is 1920s and 1930s, y'all. The Revolt of Modern Youth was written, a book talking about equality, social pressures, moral duties, companion marriage, right? Maritable adjustment, deflowered by your gynecologist. Until the 1930s and 1940s, okay, gynecologists had used surgery to actually lacerate the hymen. Wow. And it says here, when future brides asked for this service to be done, gynecologists performed it, but their willingness was not at the recognition of the rights of the woman or the girls to sexual freedom. Okay, so it's different from today, right? Sexual freedom. Surgical incisions of the hymen became an acceptable practice, and the dialogue developed between physicians and patients. But doctors in the early years did not want to make premarital sex easy. Young women who came asking for that special surgery was first interrogated about their marriage plans and their identities with their families and their future husbands. So it was mainly for preventing of hemorrhages, pains, cystitis, urinary tract infections, and things that happen when the vagina opens. Okay, so you understand it may have been introduced with a good intent, so they say, but Satan takes a hold of it. And, all right, just a few more. It's interesting, right, Mother Jennifer?
It is, Sister Ashley, very much so. And I think, you know, when you know the history and the wickedness behind the history, and when you understand what's behind it, and you really will learn the wickedness of it, and you learn to despise it. You teach your daughters, and they don't repeat the same patterns. Sister Ashley.
Do you allow your daughter to dress unmodestly in front of other girls, even though she's young? Do you let her change in front of other girls? What do? You have a daughter?
No, ma'am. She's not allowed to change her clothes or unveil herself or undress in front of other girls if they're her age or even older women, and unless it's one of her mothers. But other than that, we do not allow that at all. We want her to understand that her body is private and it's discreet. And we want her to really understand what modesty is. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. I hope this doesn't make y'all heavy. Don't let it make you heavy. I got some more. I got some more verses. Jesus, it ain't the word. Hallelujah. Got some more quotes. This is the first step in creating an atmosphere that would neither intimidate nor condemn. Oh, let me go back to this for a second. I'm jumping because now we've jumped from OBGYNs, okay, we introduced those, and then we introduced things going inside the woman, such as tampons, and then we introduced birth control, and now we fast forward, it's 1980. So you see how it built, and we're in a rapid pace now of sexual immorality, mm-hmm. right, on a decline. The parental consent barriers, right, so you have a daughter. And you have a barrier that you don't want a doctor to do certain things, right? Well, in the 60s, that was cool because barriers made most doctors extremely cautious, especially with treating, gynecology, especially with pelvic exams. So you had to be a sexually active patient under the age of 18. You had to admit it before you could get treated. That's how they kind of ushered it in. And then they would offer all sorts of questions like, are you a minor? Do you know about contraception? Do you want to be pregnant? How about your education and your family? How about he and she and all these people in your life and your boyfriend? And then they start getting nosy, right? So now it's developed, like the sexual immorality is pushed into these offices. So now it's, hey, after 1972, it says gynecologists who had once refused to give pelvic exams to underage girls or oral contraceptives, birth controls, now had given them grudgingly, meaning I'm giving it to you but I don't want to, on the grounds that they were good for acne. Right. Reduce menstrual cramps. Right. How many endless women I talk to with issues in their skin or issues in their with their hair, or their menstruation because they received a shot, or they had what they believed was excess bleeding or menstrual cramps, and they took the pill for it. That's the diagnosis. That's what they give you. That's their only answer. And so now they can openly write prescriptions without any fear of persecution. So there's no more barriers. It don't matter what mom and dad says. It don't matter how old they are. They can go do whatever they want, Satan's world. So despite this new openness about sexuality, now you have doctors that are realizing many girls were silent, now they're not. They were secretive, now they're not. And now we pay the consequence, right? It says, in cases where a mother stayed in the examining room, imagine you're staying with your daughter, all right, she's getting checked out by a doctor. Because of a daughter's preference, physicians now advise their mothers to be pushed into the background by asking her only such questions as the girl herself cannot answer. So I'll ask you these things, and then I'll ask you to leave. And then I'll ask you these things when your mom is gone. Right? So let me read. I think I got two more, y'all. In a climate where sexual expression in girls was valued rather than denied, we fast-forwarded all the way up to the late 1970s and 1980s now in this book. Page 174, says to Alex. In a climate where sexual expression in girls was valued rather than denied, more girls than ever began to consider lesbianism as an option. And in 1970 and 1980, American girls now began to write openly in diaries about their struggles with their sexual identity. You know, I'm a woman and don't want to be. I love girls. Sickening abomination, right? Although lesbian women characteristically define themselves as early as their teens, in the 1970s, some girls who were still teenagers began to express discomfort with their heterosexual norms, like their mom or their dad, and they acknowledged their emotional preference. So they began to write about it, broadcast it. It goes viral. It goes big. It goes huge. Then it's the norm. Then we got people coming out of the closet. And last one, coercion, which is you're going to do what I want you to do, says the man or the rapist or this person in front of you who is swaying you. It could be a woman even, whoever this person was in your youth. Hundreds of women come through here with these circumstances, coerced, swayed, or abused into a sexual circumstance. Coercion, not consent, right? Consent is where you say, it's okay, and this is what I want, and this is what I agree in. It says coercion is often a reality in the lives of millions of today's sexually active girls. As girls mature, as girls begin to date, the pressure increases and becomes more complicated in their emotions because a partner is demanding. What's the partner going to demand? Love, 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 right? Recent studies of violence and adolescent dating conducted at high schools and colleges throughout the entire country indicates that there is a huge, substantial number of adolescent girls that experience some form of sexual violence in their relationships. When they are asked about their attitudes towards these relationships, girls as well as boys reveal a very surprising level of coercion where they are forced into something, right? 32%, and that's if they're being honest, 32% of the girls believe that forced sex is actually acceptable. If the couple has dated for a very long time, then it's okay for him to force me or her to force me. 40% of boys believe that forced sex is acceptable if the guy, him, the boy, spends a lot of money on the date. And, of course, it says, given this kind of thinking, there's no wonder that the American obstetricians and gynecologists feel the need to do what they do and ask all their recent questions, like, how many partners do you have? So we once went from the shame of not showing our pelvic to the shame of having the Negro woman be the first patient to the shame of asking, why do you want me to open your hymen, to the shame of remove your mother out of the room, to the shame of I'm a homosexual, to the shame of I've been abused, raped, and it's okay, or I've been forced, and now how many partners have you had? So no, we shed this society, and I hope this strengthens some young woman, even if it's one that's out there, whether she has moral or immoral mother and father, but somehow able to tune in, like the young girl from New York who had homosexual mother and homosexual father. If you're listening, we love you. We remember you. Yeah. If you're not and it's someone else, I pray that you value your body and learn to see it through Yah's eyes. Hey, suffer with us, Mother Jennifer. Talk to us.
Yes, ma'am. And, you know, I'm so happy. Hearing things like this, Sister Ashley, it just makes me so grateful to be under righteous leadership. We have leaders here who understand the value of women and understands why it's so important to teach women their value. And, it, you know, to me, it makes sense of why we get accused of being a cult or, you know, whatever accusations are floating around out there. It just makes sense because this is the only holy way. When you see the testimony out there, you know, the things that you just ran down, the awful, shameful testimonies of the things that are going on out there, it is a privilege to be under the leadership of holiness. And we have to make sure that we are teaching our children you know, what it really means to be modest, not just the girls, but if you have little boys, you have to really teach them the value of respecting themselves, learning how to respect their sisters, and teach your daughters how to respect themselves as well. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Philippians says, be careful to live your life wisely and not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity because of these evil times. And because of this, don't be ignorant. Understand the Most High's will. Be filled with the Spirit in the following ways. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing, make music, make merry to the Lord in your heart. Give thanks to the Most High Yah, the God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to each other out of respect for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Most High. A husband is the head of his wife. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So wives, submit to their husbands in everything like the church submits to Christ. And as for husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Hallelujah. He did this to make her holy by washing her in the water and the word. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hey, I got one little quick announcement about the feast, and I think that's it. So if Pastor doesn't change anything about the when we eat or the where we eat or anything like that, if it's still going to flow the way that that I have it in the blueprint, you know, things change. A midnight air comes up. Whatever he sees fit, it's going to go. It's going to be the best plan. So right now, as of now, we have on the 19th total, including children and adults, 303 people immediately, instantly on the land. And that's if, you know, everyone shows and everyone who signed up comes and that kind of thing. So it's a quick increase. It's immediate. The next day we have 583 for dinner. So it's another increase of 200 people. It's pretty quickly, and in times past, to the best of my remember, it's usually a little more gradual, and then one big day where everyone comes. So because of that, we do need to pass out armbands on day one on the 19th. And let me briefly explain: those armbands will only be for the days that we have shifts. All right? There are so many days throughout the feast that we're going buffet style. We don't got shifts at all. So please have that in mind when you get here. Grab your armbands because the first couple of days when we eat down the hill in the dining hall, it's to keep the traffic off the roads, the trucks and the food off the roads, to wait on the servers to get here and all that kind of thing. So when you get here, you grab an armband. You're going to eat in your shifts the first 2 days, and then you're done with them completely until one more day, which is the Sabbath. I hope that's simple. We'll have it real easy for you to follow. We'll have a PowerPoint presentation flashing information in front of you. We'll have things for you to take pictures of. We'll be full information center and communication when you get here. So remember, armbands are for shift days, and there's only a few of those. Okay? The rest of it's buffet style, open for 2 hours. Come, hey, sit and eat. If we got a table, take it to go. If we don't, get there first if you want to guarantee a spot. The flow is usual. It goes wonderful. It goes as planned. So we're trying something new. I think it's going to be great. And stay tuned. Keep your ears open for any changes Pastor might announce, especially anything that might be coming up with atonement, et cetera. This is my last time, Mother Jennifer's last time talking to you before the feast. So wanted to get that in there and share it in this perspective or in this many listeners. And perhaps y'all could find your armbands when you get here. Sister LaShonda in Colorado, if you're listening, you can help me with armbands on the 19th, okay? I'll see you next week. Christina, see you next week. Mama Zha Zha, pack up. Hallelujah. Mama Muncie, everybody. Mama Deidre. Thank you to my listening audience tonight. Let's see. Sister Deira, Sister Candace, Aya, hallelujah. Angela Hughes, bless you. We'll miss you. Malia, John Tanise, let's see. Jasmine Robinson, nice to see you. Hallelujah. Some of you have, like, abbreviations and don't have your full name. Rashiana, am I saying it right? How do you go about covering your entire body if you're a woman that has to work for a company that requires a woman to wear pants? Find out if your company really requires you to wear pants. Sometimes they require it because that's the custom of the land and that's what everyone else is wearing. Dig a little bit deeper. Dig a little deeper into your company policy. See what you can religiously get by with, okay? Make some strategic moves. make some permanent moves. Get what you want to do to happen, and let Yah support you because it's right. And let's see, anything else, Mother Jennifer, end the show.
You know, Sister Ashley, we talked about a lot tonight, and what it really boils down to is your love for Yah. Really having a strong love and a conviction in your heart to obey Yah. Women, we have to instill these things in our daughters. And if you're a married woman, your husband is instilling this in you to instill into his children. So it's all about loving Yah. If you have a commitment and a love for Yah, then these things will really come easily for you. They'll already be in your heart. Shalom.
Hallelujah. Hey, got to come back on here. Don't want to forget anything. Mama Vicky says, we don't need any more parchment paper. Thank y'all. Thank you. Be a blessing. We don't need any more bowls, and we don't need any more to-go plates. Hallelujah. And don't forget to pray for traveling mercies as we all on the land and even our own shepherd praise for the traveling mercies of everyone who is traveling here. Stay prayed up. Let nothing hinder your tires, the mechanics of your vehicle, your engine. Let nothing impede your path. All right? Pray before you leave. Hallelujah. I wouldn't want to hear the report that you couldn't make it. And anything else from my audience? What about it? Oh, Jesus. I think y'all remember that you can't, please don't sell if it's your first time coming to the land. I hope y'all got money for fish, cheesecake, herbs, lotions, tithes. Sorry, let's do that. Let's prioritize here, right? Let's prioritize. I hope you saved. You got 10 days to save up. 10 days if you hadn't. I know I'm being funny. Please come keeping that money in Israel. Be blessed. Hallelujah. The King is coming. Thanks for listening in. Thank you so, so, so much. Bless you, Sister Ashley Miles. Bless you, Alex, and my son. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. Hit that song. Some of y'all, next time you hear my voice, we're going to be praising together.
All right.
Hallelujah. All right. Let's hit it.
igen.
Jag är hebré från Sverige och jag älskar min straightway-stam och mina systrar.
Tämmen.
Olen hebrealainen Suomesta ja rakastan straightway-heimoani ja siskojani.
Israel. Ani ivriya miYisrael, ohevet et shevet straightway ve'achyotai.
Trinidad.
I am a Hebrew from Trinidad and Tobago. I love my straightway tribe and sisters.
Puerto Rico.
Soy hebrea de Puerto Rico y amo a la tribu de Straightway y también a mis hermanas.
Philippines.
Usa ko ka Hebreo gikan sa Cebu, Philippines. Gihigugman ako ang pamilya sa Straightway. Labi na ang mga igsuon na ako nga babae.
Australia.
I am a Hebrew from Australia and I love my Straightway tribe and sisters.
Japan.
私は日本からのヘブライ人です。私はストライウェイ族と私の姉妹が大好きです。
Canada?
I am a Hebrew from Canada, and I love my straightway tribe and sisters.